this though, and I texted you, I think, and I WhatsApped some people, many as I'm able to anyway, just to let you know. But we're talking about how to really touch God in prayer. I want you to touch God in prayer. I don't want for any of us to have this area of Christian life that everyone in history will tell you is one of the two, and I would say maybe three, most central areas to a fruitful, meaningful, healthy Christian life. There are so many quotes I could give you about the importance of prayer. Charles Finney, who is the man who literally prayed down revivals. Smith Wigglesworth, who used to say, the secret to the miracles, the reason that we see these dramatic things happen on all the five continents of the earth, that famous Bradford plumber, he said, is that every afternoon I spend 2 hours praying in the Spirit, building my own spirit up, charging my own spirit, and then I go in the evening and bless the people. John G. Lake, who is one of my favorite ministers, men of God from history, who went home to be with the Lord in 1935 and spent 65 years absolutely transforming the world, transforming the whole of South Africa. He's still revered there today, even though they don't walk in the same power. The healing rooms that he had in Spokane in Washington are now led by another gentleman. There's a desire, a passion for people to continue that legacy. And he said, and I quote, he said that speaking in tongues, that's the term he used, or praying in the Spirit, has been the making of my ministry. The making of my ministry. That is the place where the Lord speaks to me. So I'm not praying only about speaking in tongues, but I'm talking about prayer. When the disciples came to Jesus, they're walking with the Son of God for 3.5 years, and they wanted to go deeper into the things of God. They wanted to know what made him tick. They didn't ask so much about miracles. They said, Lord, teach us to pray. And in Luke 11, we've got a prayer that I very often repeat at these funeral services, you know. You know that for all the statistics, I guess that it would be certainly less than 5%, maybe 3% or something, of our nation would be what we would call, according to the biblical definition, born-again Christians. There used to be about 10% of people that go to church semi-regularly. We're well under that now. But nevertheless, the funerals that I do, which are mostly, virtually all, not for what we would call born-again people, 80% of them or more want the Lord's Prayer in that service. Did you know that? It's just amazing. There's just some kind of heritage. There's some kind of link. There's some kind of desire. I had one person speak to me and they said, well, you know, they weren't a particularly religious person. They weren't atheists, but they weren't particularly religious. But, you know, I mean, at that stage of life, you might as well kind of at least say a prayer. At least hopefully that'll, you know, make some difference. People don't, they're unclear, many of them, on what they really believe. And you know that that's really the responsibility of the church, to be clear on what we believe to people, and then to be full of love instead of dogmatic about it. It never helps anybody to tell them they're wrong, you know, especially not in this context. Because as soon as you take a position where you're right and they're wrong, that you're just not going to get anywhere. You're either going to deal with someone who has to just humble themselves before you and admit that you're right and they're wrong. And of course, unless you're a very unusual human, there aren't too many of us that like that too much. And then when you go into the realm of what people would call religion and you're going to make dogmatic statements about those kinds of things, it's very important that the Christian church knows what we believe and why we believe it. And I think that we believe some things that are silly. And we've missed some things that are important, to be honest. And that's kind of part of my job, is to help us understand really what the gospel is as clearly as we can. We ought to be the most attractive, most enjoyable, most wonderful people to be around. And not just because you know how to party and drink too much and all that stuff. but because you're full of love. Jesus was like that. Publicans, you know, guys that ran pubs, drunk too much, stole money, prostitutes. In an hour when prostitution was a long way from legalized, let me assure you, it was a different situation then. All those people, Jesus would hang out with them, spend time with them, and they enjoyed his company. There was nothing condemnation-like about him, and yet he brought the presence of God. We've got to learn that. We've got to be that way. Are you with me on that? So I want to focus just on this first week here on touching God in prayer. And I've got a bunch of just magnificent artworks which may or may not be for sale at the end of the service. But let's have a look here. I'm going to try my little Duvi new machinery here. There's a wonderful human person. We're on. We've started. Oh, did I do that? Yeah. Okay, good. Oh, hey, baby. Check it out. I'm having fun here. Look out. I don't want to say you're redundant. I don't want to say that. I'm just having fun, everybody. It's all right. Thank you so much. Timmy did these beautiful things for me. Okay, can you see it? That's the wonderful human person. Everyone say the wonderful human person. And here's just a few little summaries. Now, you'll notice if you look carefully, see if my little light flasher thingo works. See the red spot? Yeah. Tell you what. Hey, don't get close to Heathrow. This is powerful. And you'll see there a line. That's because I was up until 12 doing these last night. I'm just one of those late night artist types. And I realized that doing it in a portrait format and then trying to get it converted onto a television screen would end up with a very small portrait in the middle. So I cut them all and changed the words, and I got a late night and I'm a little bit coffee. But thank God David Gibbs was praying for me this morning, and I felt that, Dave, this morning. That was good. Okay, back to the real important things. Here's the wonderful human person. This is the brain, hair, you see, the heart, it's all there. Ears, the whole shebang. Here's what we know about people, created in God's image and God's likeness. That's what we're all are, everybody, not just Christians. Are you with me?
Yeah.
In God's image. So God has, I can guarantee you, two eyes, one nose, one mouth, two ears. If you're in somebody's image, if you put a photo up the back here and say that's the image of David Barnett, which would be a striking image in itself. But when you look at the image, you can see that's who it is. And when you look at people, you can see that's how God looks. That's what it means. Monkeys are nice, but they're not in God's image. Are you with me? Caterpillars you might like, but they're not in God's image, but people are. We're created from love, in love, and for love. That's the heartbeat of humanity. And we're made just a little bit lower than God. That's all we are. That's the beautiful human person. Let's go on to number two. Now, I've done my best with this artwork, okay? So bear with me. Figure two, the person that's not yet born again. Watch this now. The blue stuff here is the influences and the thoughts of this world. Now, this is very simplified. I'm doing the best I can to simplify what is obviously much more complex than this. But I hope that this will help you. The influence and the thoughts of this world access us through our senses. And the primary ones, obviously, there's five altogether. But hearing and seeing, as you can see, the eyes. And so I've used this color blue to represent the influences and the thoughts of this world, bearing in mind that not necessarily every influence from this world is evil, but it is not of God. It's a worldly thing, you know. Do you know what I'm saying? We sometimes think that everything in the world, there are some really nice people in the world, you know, that don't know Jesus. There are some people that are probably feeding hungry people and helping people, and they're not Christians, and they're not born again, but they're helping people. And I think it's important that we recognize that, because a lot of traditional Reformed style theology would tend to feel like everything about humanity is evil and black and dark and sinful and depraved. And that's just not accurate. It's a religious ideology, but it's not a biblical ideology. So anyway, the world comes in and it affects our brain, and we live out of our brain. Then we have our heart, which I've stylized rather elegantly down here in red. And that's your spirit or your heart. The forces of life, according to Proverbs 4:23, come out of there, out of your heart or out of your inward person. You could draw a circle there. You could whatever. It's obviously not just the heart that pumps blood. And here's what we know about a person. They're created in God's image. They're beautiful and they're wonderful and they're deeply loved by God. They're cut off from the life flow of God. They're capable of doing good and wonderful things. It's important to understand that. See this part here. This is what most Christians will focus on. You're cut off from the life of God. And then the default will tend to be that the person is therefore very black and very evil and sin, you know, ruined. And there's an emphasis in that that is not really biblical. I want us to try and address that. Now, I'm talking about prayer, but these are just introductory things. So we're cut off from the life flow of God. We'll see that in the next. But we do have things that come out of our heart, and there's this column, this channel. I don't know how to define it. I've just tried to do it the best I can. But there's a link between your soul and your heart. They're very, very close together. That's just the best way I could draw it, and it's probably not all that good. But the idea is that your thinking, your soul, your mind, and your heart are very close together. The Bible says that. The Bible separates them. It says they're two different things. But they're like joints and marrow. I should have put my little joints and marrow picture up. But they're like joints and marrow. They're very, very close together. They're not easy to separate. And the heart, here, these red lines, influences your thinking. And that could influence it from whatever's in your heart. So some things, in other words, what I'm saying is some things come out of your heart. Not everything that you're about is the influence of this world. You might live in a world where, for instance, everyone around you is interested in getting ahead and being the best. But there might be something in your heart that feels like, hey, I actually want to really care for people. I really want to help people that are in a worse state than me. And there are people that are not born again that have that genuine feeling. Can you hear me today? It's really important that we understand that. So your heart will influence your thinking, but your thinking, the blue line, the blue arrows, will also influence your heart. And if you allow negative thinking, poor image of yourself, not believing that you're a wonderful person or whatever, to influence, if that drops down into your heart, your soul, in that close link, and like I say, I've just done it the best I can, then your heart can start to feel depressed and low. And even though they're different things, there's a link there. So this is us. We're cut out from the life flow of God. Let's go to the number three. Here's the person that gets born again. There's heaven. Isn't that lovely? The glorious yellow. Do you notice my use of color? Are you with me still? Heaven, the spirit world, the life of God. There it is. And I want you to see these arrows. These are flowing down all the time. Heaven is always talking, always emanating, always pumping out life all the time. Whether this person here receives anything from heaven or not is not determined by heaven, it's determined by the person. God is always speaking. So here we have the life. And what's happened here now is, boom, this person in their heart has received the life of God. Can you see that? Yeah. Everyone with me still? Yeah. I know you all look very impressed at the artwork. Yeah. Try and get past that. And can you see it all right over there? So that's what happens. The life of God, and your heart receives it. And you can see that little spot. He's received it. And then the glory of God, that yellow, goes around your heart like that. But you still have red. You still have who you are as a person. It's not like God takes you over. His life force comes into you. And now what I've got here is what happens to a lot of Christians, where their heart is trying to send signals, send information, send revelation, the yellow stuff, the God thinking, trying to get it up to the brain. But very often in Christian lives, this area of their life is weak, and then there's not very much strength that travels up, and therefore the influence of this world in your eyes and in your ears fills your mind. And so we still, oftentimes though we're born again, our actual thinking process may not have changed much, and therefore our life doesn't change much. Are you with me? Yeah. And you can see there that what's coming in the senses is going up into the brain or the mind, and then what comes out of your mouth will be directly connected to what's going on in there, and your mouth will decide the direction of your life. So our conclusion here is that the born-again person receives the life and the nature of God into their spirit, But the direction of their life is still determined by their thinking and their words and their actions. Can you see that? All right, so let's go to number four. This is where it gets fairly complicated. The pool guy looks like he's been shot by arrows in some sort of South American boat blowpipe war. But anyway, here we have, see, heaven is still pouring out God's voice, the glory of God, the world of the Spirit's pouring out. And now figure four, this is the person that's learning to live in the Spirit. Or, if you like, learning to let your spirit, as distinct from your soul, have major influence in your life. So you're receiving more and more of this input from heaven. And then this, you have what the Bible calls the hidden man of the heart. So you've got eyes there and ears there and a mouth there in your spirit person. And so you can hear, and you have quotes like this, the eyes of your heart, the Bible talks about. Paul says, I serve God with my spirit. So there's this increasing revelation, more of the yellow, more of the glory of God, and now this is starting to travel up to the mind. Can you see that? And so the yellow revelation, the thoughts, the stuff from heaven starts to track up and starts to influence your thinking. Now, you're living in the world. You're still hearing what the world has to say, the blue stuff. It's still going to come in there. And in your mind, you're going to have some of the influence of God, the yellow stuff, the revelation stuff. And what happens down here is it's revelation. It's not cognizant thought, if you know that word, until it gets up in here. So there's a lot going on here. And in the picture before, you see you've got stuff going on in your heart. But until it becomes cognizant thought, until you actually consciously grasp it, it doesn't change you really very much. So to summarize this, the Bible says, be renewed in the spirit of your mind. It's an instruction from Paul to the Ephesians that the spirit of your mind needs to be renewed or renovated. And so this process is important. The more of God we can get filling our heart, stronger that becomes, the more that influences our thinking and enables our mind then to make decisions. And some of you will be familiar with, if you like, a mental wrestle, the idea that I should do this or I should do that, and then the influences of the world, yeah, but all my mates are doing this and everybody, you know, lives with their girlfriend before they get married, or everybody drinks a little bit too much sometimes, or everyone, you know, everyone slips out some you know, rude words, some F-bombs, whatever you call them, from time to time. And you've got that whole thing, or you've got your heart that's saying, no, be devoted to Jesus. So when we're in worship, you'll have that thing where the Holy Spirit, see, a lot of what we try and do is create an atmosphere in our worship, in our teaching, in everything we do that maximizes the outpouring of heaven's revelation to our lives. And so that's why I encourage you to, and the more you get into that zone, for want of a better term, but then sometimes your mind will still be thinking, oh yeah, but I wonder what's for lunch, you know. And does the person that's standing next to me know that they're singing really out of tune and all that stuff? All that stuff goes in your mind. The fuller you can get your heart. Are you with me? And if you like these diagrams, I can hire a proper artist and get them done properly. Might put them in a book or send them out, email them or put them on the web or something. They might help some people. All right, we're talking about prayer. So this is what I want to get to now. Two different ways to pray, okay? It's important that you understand that. The Bible says this in 1 Corinthians 14:15. I will pray with my spirit and I will pray with my understanding. And then it says also, I will sing with my spirit and I will sing with my understanding. So your understanding, which has to do with cognizant thought, and your spirit, which has to do with what's going on in here, poured out of heaven. You with me? And what Paul is saying here, there's two different kinds of prayer. And I think it was Kenneth Hagin last century who said that we have had limited success in the Christian church's endeavor to reach the world, because we've done, or one of the main reasons is because we've done so much of only one kind of praying. And it's true, because your mind only knows what your mind knows, but there's a whole lot of knowledge out of heaven that your mind doesn't know. Can you see what I'm saying? And this is a slight adjustment from the previous picture. I'm not, there are some, you know, I'm doing my best in a simple drawing to try and illustrate some things. But here we've got the yellow, the glory of God filling your heart, okay? And that tracks up towards your and that'll end up coming out of your mouth. See that? Because whatever your heart's full of, your mouth will speak. You'll find that if you spend an hour in the presence of God. So on Wednesday night when we do that, we'll worship, we'll pray, and we'll minister. You'll find normally for the next 10 or 15 minutes when you go home that you'll tend to be saying, praise God. You'll tend to be thinking about godly things. You'll have the overflow, the oil, the anointing from that continuing. Likewise, you'll find if you go and see a movie, and I enjoy movies, and if you go and see a Jim Carrey movie, for instance, and he's doing some Bruce Almighty impersonation, if you're anything like me, you'll come up cracking Bruce Almighty jokes and impersonating because something's got inside of you. Can you see what I'm saying? And it's not that that's evil or not evil. You know, to cut off completely from the world you live in isn't sensible. But to allow it to dominate, this is where we need to get it right. You want to be dominated by your heart. Because the revelation of God comes to your heart. Where is this thing? The revelation of God doesn't come to your mind. That's what I'm saying. It's not possible for you through this thought process thing, the blue, to get revelation of God. And that's one thing we've got to watch. See, a lot of Christians in the West, especially here in fairly intellectual, academic Britain, I'd like to say that Australia was much the same, but, you know, we're trying to catch you. But you see, we think that being a Christian is agreeing in our minds that Jesus, with these facts, Jesus died, rose from the dead, carried our sins and our sicknesses, and therefore we receive him and we're born again. Now, that you can get that information in your head without being born again. Born again is an experience of revelation that you receive in here. They're different things. And you can also get born again and have an experience or an encounter with God and not understand in your head everything that's going on. So it's very important that we get that, that the life flow of God comes out of heaven into our heart. That's what we want to focus on. So when we pray, okay, there's two ways to pray. You can pray with your understanding, and that's perfectly healthy and sensible. But you can also pray with your spirit. That's called praying in tongues or praying in other languages or whatever. There's a communication between your heart here and your mind, as I mentioned before. And so this blue, the influence of the thoughts of this world, not necessarily all evil, but there, that's in your mind. And your heart will influence your mind. Are you with me? So in your mind, you've got both influences. And you'll pray with your understanding out of your mind. And some of that will be revelation from God. And some of it will just be what it is. So when we pray, dear God, you know, bless mom and dad and bless the budgie and thank you and whatever. That's okay. But that's you can do that without being born again at all. Are you with me? There's nothing wrong with it. But when you get revelation of who God says you are and something happened in the worship this morning and you saw a vision or something just clicked on the inside of you. And that's what ought to be happening to us because the inside of you is where the power is. And when that happens and it becomes cognizant thought, then you realize, actually, man, I am so valuable to God. And I never saw it before. And then you can pray with your understanding according to that revelation. Can you see what I'm saying? So praying with your understanding can involve both things that you know in your head. Revelations come from your heart. Praying with your spirit, though, is not praying with your understanding. You don't have a clue what you're saying. But the Holy Spirit, through your spirit, is praying according to the will of God. So both those kinds of prayer are important. Can you see what I'm saying? Are you with me there? I'm talking about encountering God in prayer. See, if all our prayer is with our understanding, we're very limited in what we touch. When you pray with your spirit, so now I've got a line going up here to your mouth, so you're praying in the spirit now, which means it's all God. I love that. When you're praying in the spirit, when you've received that gift, and everyone can receive that gift, and if you've not received that gift, I'll pray for you at the close of the service, lay hands on you, and you can receive that gift. Because what happens is that you're DIing, you're direct lining. You're getting straight a revelation straight out of heaven into your heart, and that's what's praying. So it's not possible for you to be praying human thoughts when you pray in the Spirit. Can you see what I'm saying? That's why the book of Romans tells us you're praying according to the will of God, because these are all God-breathed things. Now, you know, 80%, you know, maybe 80 or 90% of what you pray in the Spirit, you've got no idea what you're praying. But maybe you've had this experience where after 15, 20 minutes or whatever, you start to get revelation. It starts to crystallize. I seem to be getting a picture about this, or my heart seems to be, I keep thinking about this person. How many know what I'm talking about? See, what's happening is that this part of you here is becoming more and more active and becoming louder and louder, because that's what's praying. It becomes more dominant, and your mind finally starts to click in and catch what your spirit is praying about. Hallelujah. Good preaching. So there's two kinds of praying. Let's have a look. Touching God in prayer. These are the things I want to finish on. He wants your heart. Intimacy. If you want to have a wonderful Christian life, and I want you to, and if you want to bring God to the world around you, and I want you to, then prayer is going to be a central part of that. But, you know, even Jesus spoke to the Pharisees and he said, look, when you pray, guys, don't pray like them, because they were very conscious of everyone that's watching. It wasn't about what's going on the inside, it's about what's going on the outside. And we have to develop and strengthen this channel of God that through prayer. So intimacy, God wants your heart. There just comes a place in your life, and maybe we'll do that in this service. Maybe you need to do that this afternoon. Maybe you want to get on your knees. Maybe you just stand up, where you just say, God, it's all about you. It's really all about you. I don't understand this. I wish this hadn't happened. Whatever. But forget all that. It's all about you. You love me. I want to know you. I want to draw near. Even if I'm not sure sometimes if you love me because this happened or that happened, I just want to get close to you. Can you hear what I'm saying? God wants your heart. Without that, prayer becomes fairly meaningless and ineffective. He wants your focus, purity. The word pure means empty or single or clean. In other words, it's not distracted by everything else. One of the biggest challenges you're going to have in this life in the West, one of the biggest challenges is that we get distracted. There are just so many other things to do. Amen. It's very easy for us to sit here and say, okay, calculate how many hours a week you spend on YouTube, Facebook, Twitter, TV, the news and movies, and whatever that might be, which I guess in the average person, I think average TV in this country is something like 3 hours a day. It's scary. And is it more than that? Yeah, it's significant. And compare that to how much time you just get in God's presence. The trouble with that kind of thinking is that we, if we're not careful, we start to beat ourselves over the back and say, naughty Christian, you shouldn't be on Facebook. You should have been praying. And that's not a helpful approach. That's a very religious approach. That's putting rules ahead of relationship. What you want to do is expose your heart to God the best you can and ask him to help you fall in love with him. Because when you love him more, the other stuff just loses its taste. Are you with me? And so he wants purity. Whoop. He wants your focus. He wants purity. And he wants your time. Luke 5:16 says that Jesus often, everyone say often, he often withdrew into quiet places or secluded places and prayed. Jesus did it often. And so usually our lives are so busy that at the end of the average week, even committed Christians will feel like, gee, I wish I'd made more time for God. And I want to help us with that without you feeling guilty and without you feeling like you're a failure and God's mad at you, because he isn't. He woos you with love. Are you with me? The grace of... Are you with me there? Did you get that? So now fasting facilitates those three things. That's why fasting's helpful. It facilitates intimacy with God because it gives you, you're not eating, or you're limiting your eating, or you're limiting all these other influences. And so it's easier for you just to focus on God. It facilitates that. It facilitates focus. It's the same kind of thing in this case, because instead of having to do this, so even if you say one meal a day, I'm not going to cook. I'm just going to have, you know, a glass of juice. I'm not going to bother taking half an hour or 45 minutes or an hour to cook. And in that 45 minutes or whatever it is, I'm just going to seek God. You've just got a chance. You've got less distractions. You've got less of all this other stuff pulling on you. Can you see? And it allows you. And then the same with time. Same with a cooking type thing. There are just, you've got some time that you wouldn't have had. So fasting is not a magic thing. Fasting is something that where you exhibit some level of self-control that you feel like you can do. And in that, allow yourself to be encouraged. Help yourself to be intimate and focused with God and spend time with Him. Are you with me? A couple of verses and we're done. Jesus often withdrew to secluded places and there prayed. I mentioned that to you. A couple of scriptures that we should be aware of as we pray this week. And now, Lord, enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. Say that with me. And now, Lord, enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. I think we should do it all together. One, two, three. And now, Lord, enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. I just grabbed a couple of scriptures. There are lots of them. But in terms of praying, here's a great inspiration. Make sure you get some time to be with God. For me, I walk down the street, sometimes with the dog, sometimes without the dog, and down to usually to the golf course, even if it's a bit muddy. I find it just a lot easier to walk and pray than I do sitting in a room or whatever. I just find that easier. But whatever you find easy, do that. Are you with me? And then this is a New Testament prayer. See, a lot of prayer people will quote, and I mentioned this, I think, the other week, you know, if my people that are called by my name shall humble themselves and da-da-da. And that's a really nice prayer. It's actually a promise rather than a prayer. But it's not a New Testament prayer. This is a New Testament prayer. And you notice that sometimes we emphasize things in the Christian church that the New Testament is not emphasizing. And then we wonder why we have less effect. Do we not sometimes wonder when you look at the book of Acts and they didn't have a Bible even and they turned the world upside down? And isn't the same Holy Spirit living in us today? Amen. And shouldn't we be turning the world upside down just the same today? Yeah. Isn't God just as capable as he was then? Yeah. And so if we get ourselves to the stage where we say, hey God, hang on a minute. The experience ought to be different. I know I've lived like you've lived. I know there are lots of reasons that you could be discouraged and downhearted and this didn't work and that didn't happen and whatever. But you've got to put those behind you because Jesus is on a throne risen from the dead and he can do everything he said he can do. And you can do everything he said he can do. And it's really not until we get to the stage in our life where we say, blow it, or some word like that, I am going to live the life that God evidently displays in the scripture that I'm going to live. It's not until we actually get something inside of us that says, I don't care what it costs. I don't care how hard it is. I am going there. Amen. You've got to do that without guilt. That's the trick. Most Christians that do that with a boatload of guilt, like I did when I was a young Christian for maybe 10 or 15 years, where I had that same motivation. But so much of the time I felt like I was failing God. I said I'd pray for half an hour and I fell asleep after 20 minutes. And then the next day I'd say I'm praying for an hour to make up for the half hour yesterday. And then I did. And then I'd do this for years. I did this. By the end of the week, I'm owing God like 3 hours. I'm praying more than most Christians. I love God. I read the Bible. I walked down the track. But my whole life was wrought with a sense of I haven't lived up to it. It's a dead end street, folks. Let me tell you, I live there. It doesn't work. It's the grace of God that works. Amen. It's the unmerited favor of God that works. Receive his goodness. And so fasting helps with those things. Now, Lord, that's a great prayer. I want us to be praying that prayer this week. If you don't have any other prayers, pray that one. Because that is what will get the job done. And then the final one here, and this should be enough to change your life. It's James 5:16 in the Amplified. The earnest, heartfelt, continued prayer of a righteous person makes tremendous power available, dynamic in its working. Now, God either meant that or he didn't mean that. Earnest, you got to mean it, you see. It's got to come from within. Heartfelt, passionate, I mean this, God. I am not playing games here. Continued, you just persist. Oh, yeah, but I prayed for... You know that some of the greatest miracles that we're seeing in church life at the moment that we're aware of are happening through the Bethel Church guys over in California. You might be aware of those. They're very, very significant stuff that is happening and in lots of other places around the world. You know that for the first 10 years that Bill Johnson, when he was a young pastor, got passionate about the things of God and healing, that they prayed for people and they got virtually nobody healed for the first 10 years. They don't tell, you know, well, they will tell you that, but you don't hear that. You just think people turn up and, you know, it's just... No, it's what develops in you when it didn't work the way you wanted it to and you didn't quit. That's what turns things. Earnest, heartfelt, continue makes tremendous power available. Can we stand together? We're done for the Word of God. I hope that helped you. As I said, I could lecture lots on different aspects of prayer, but at the end of the day, if I can help you to pray better this week than you did last week, then we're on the right route. Are you with me? Let's lift our hands. Thanks, Sam. Father, we bless you today. I want you to pray for 30 seconds now from your heart to God. Whatever comes out of your heart, just talk to Him. I'm going to do this.